It's awesome, amen. What a great time of worship. God bless y'all. If you have your Bibles with you, open your Bibles to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We have been on a journey with Abraham, whom the Bible calls a friend of God. And this is an intriguing chapter. I have entitled the time together, The Intriguing Ways of God, Genesis chapter 15. If you're anything like me, you are intrigued. I am very intrigued by fascinating accounts. I was at my jeweler the other day or a little while back, and he told me about the time he saw a UFO at Lake Washington. I was intrigued. I was like, tell me more. I'm fascinated by accounts of people saying that they see Bigfoot up in the Northwest and Alaska. I'm intrigued by that. Nobody's been able to photograph the thing. He's the champion of hide and seek. I know that there's people in Florida that say that we have our own Bigfoot. They call it skunk ape. I say that's a fake Bigfoot. I'm fascinated by things. You know, Amelia Earhart, she was, somebody said, as famous as, what's the girl that's dating Kelsey? As famous as Taylor Swift in her time, Amelia Earhart. She was the pilot that was going to fly around the world, and she was almost back to America when she disappeared on July of 1937, and nobody has seen her, nobody knows what's happening, but a sonar caught a picture of a plane that they think may be Amelia Earhart's plane. That thing is 16,000 feet deep in the Pacific past the islands of Papua New Guinea. I'm fascinated by that. I'm just fascinated by it. And so we get to chapter 15, and this is a fascinating chapter that has a lot of intrigue in it. And, you know, God, and in the Bible, God has just inspired all kinds of amazing stories that just drive us to know more, want to know more about what happened. The big deal here in chapter 15, for one thing, is that God carries a conversation with a human, Abraham, as if he was talking to a friend. It's what in Puerto Rican, we call him tú a tú. It's like you are talking to somebody, and it's just an exchange, and God is talking, which is kind of rare in the Bible. He's talking in an exchange of statements between him and his friend Abraham. And then another thing that's really fascinating about this chapter is that in this chapter, Genesis 15, God signs a contract. It's a binding, legal, unilateral contract about the descendants of Abraham. And it's a contract and a promise that extends even to today. So we get to a quick review of chapter 14, of Abraham in chapter 14. He gets back to the promised land after being in Egypt. Abraham goes back to the promised land. The promised land, by the way, is Canaan. I know somebody has said, well, where is Canaan? Canaan is what you and I call Palestine today. So Abraham goes back to Palestine, and the Bible says that he settles in a place called Hebron. But then war breaks out because four kings from Babylon, led by a king by the name of Chedorlaomer, they come and they ransack Sodom and Gomorrah, and they take all their booty back to Babylon, and they also take captive a whole bunch of people, including nephew of Abraham by the name of Lot. And so Abraham says, I'm going back, I'm going to get my nephew. And so we read that he goes into war and defeats all these armies with the help of God. And then Abraham comes back into town, back to Hebron, and there he meets this mysterious character by the name of Melchizedek. He was a king and a priest. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And the Bible says that Abraham is so overcome by this that he gives this mysterious fellow Melchizedek, he gives him 10% of everything he had that he gotten back. And then we also read that the king of Sodom, the king of Sodom, Abraham gives him all that he had captured back from the Babylonian kings. He gives it back to the king of Sodom, right? And then in chapter 15, Abraham is left all alone. He's back to settle down in Hebron. You know, chapter 14 is full of highs and lows and emotional activity, and it's a whirlwind of things happening. And then in chapter 15, everything settles back down. And then there's Abraham. I don't know if you've ever been in situations where there's a lot of activity and there's a lot of people, sometimes because something bad happened or somebody died, and there's a lot of people, and then they leave, your friends and your family, and you're left all alone. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but there's a void inside of you. It feels like, where did everybody go? And so Abraham, at this point in time, Abraham may have been feeling this void, and you got to wonder if going to war against these four vicious kings did some kind of emotional anything to Abraham as he goes back, and maybe he was a little shaken by it all. If you have friends that have been to war, they come back and they have PTSD, and war changes them. And so Abraham, what we get to understand, and maybe for the first time, he's seen the cruelty of war. He's seen the bloodshed of war. He's seen all of these horrible things of war. And now he's back, and maybe he's unsettled and anxious. I'm just saying. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just saying it could have happened. And then we read chapter 15, verse 1. First part of verse 1. It says, sometime later, after all these things happen, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid. What is he afraid of? Don't be afraid, Abraham, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. Now we don't know all that was in Abraham's mind, but we do know because of the context of Scripture that Abraham, he didn't have any descendants. Here's God saying, I promise you descendants. I promise you, you're going to have such a big family. And Abraham is like, I don't have any kids. And so maybe that's what he's afraid of, right? And God says to him, hey, listen, I'm there. I'll protect you. The word protect is a word that was used of alligator hide. Impenetrable. Hard. God is saying to him, hey, listen, I want to take care of you. And then he promises in verse 1 a great reward. Tells him, don't be afraid. So for your notes, I want you to write this down. You want to replace your fear with faith. You and I want to replace our fears, whatever we're afraid of, with faith. Faith that God protects us. Faith that God rewards us. Faith that's going to take care of us. God's going to take care of us. So I ask myself, man, what is it that I'm afraid of? What is it that keeping you awake at night? What makes you lose your appetite because you don't know what's coming? What gives you stomach ulcers? And all God is saying here to Abraham, he's like, listen, don't be afraid, man. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. All right? Verse 2 of Genesis. But Abraham replied, oh, sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans, he was like 75 years old. He may be 85 right now. And his wife is 75 years old. And Abraham is like, my wife's old. I don't mean that badly if you're 75. Hey, listen, the 75 today are like the 45s of today. You with me? Abraham is like, I'm 85. My wife is 75. He's thinking rationally, right? Verse 4. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. It's like God saying, hey, you may be 85, but you're still kicking. And I'm going to allow you to have a kid. And your wife at 75, she's going to have a little bambino. That's what God's saying. Here's Abraham thinking rationally. And here's God saying, no. I'm going to give you some descendants of your own. Just chill. And this is what God's saying here to Abraham. It's like, take it easy. I'm going to come through for you. Be patient. Boy, don't we get impatient with God? We keep praying, we keep praying, we keep praying, we keep seeking, we're looking for that answer, and it's not happening. It's been many years since God said to Abraham, hey, I'm going to give you a lot of kids, and nothing's happened. And here God is reiterating the promise. It's going to be out of your own body that your child is going to be born. By the way, the word Lord there, that we just read, then the Lord said to him, no, your servant is not going to be your heir. The word Lord for your nose is the word Adonai. This is God's name in Hebrew, Adonai. And Adonai means master of all things. Last week, we talked about God El Elyon, most high God. Ain't no one higher. Someone greater. And here, for the first time in the Bible, we read about God, Lord God Adonai, the master, the ruler. And I think what Adonai is saying, by the way, can you say Adonai with me? How about Lord Adonai? Yeah. And what God's saying to Abraham is like, hey, I am Adonai. I am the master and ruler of your life. That's what God's saying to Abraham. I am the ruler of all things. And for us, what this means is that you and I can look at God and say, okay, my God Adonai rules over the affairs of my life. God Adonai is the master of the affairs of your life and your future and your present. And so maybe if you remember, it'd be cool to pray, God, Lord, Adonai. Use his name in Hebrew, Adonai. You're the master. My world may be unraveling. I am feeling so unsettled. This is out of control. But God, master of all things, bring it all back into stability. Because you are Adonai. Verse 5. Then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, it's like he's pointing at it. He's saying, hey, look, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. You know, when we were in a jungle in Bolivia in 2001, I think it was, or 2000, when it wasn't raining, because in the 10 days we were there, it rained over 32 inches. it was crazy. It's a jungle for a reason. You know what I'm saying? It just rained constantly. But when there was a clear night, the stars were innumerable. Couldn't count them. And what God is saying to Abraham is, look up there, bro. You're going to have an innumerable family. It's going to be that many of them. I found a quote by this guy by the name of James Jeans. He said, he was a mathematician, a physicist, and an astronomer. He said, there are more stars in space than there are grains of sand on all the seashores of all the world. Is that not like, pfft? And God is saying to Abraham, hey, look up there. You can't count them. That's how many kids your kids are going to have, and your kids' kids are going to have, and your kids' kids are going to have, and that's why you're going to be a nation one day. Wow. Look at verse 6. Man, this is awesome. Because Abraham just said, I don't have a kid. And I'm getting old. I don't know how it's going to happen. God says, no, 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 no. I got it. I got you, bro. I got you. So look at verse 6. And Abraham believed the Lord. Whatever God said just now. You're going to have so many kids, you won't be able to count. Right? Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. It doesn't say that God made him perfect. It just made him righteous. In right standing with God because Abraham believed God. The word believed in your notes, the word believe, write this down. It's a perfect verb meaning completed action. It's like God saying, Abraham, you're going to have a bunch of your kids are going to have a bunch of kids. And then they're going to have a bunch of kids. And in Abraham's mind, it was like a done deal. Completed action. Done deal. God said, you're going to have a big family. Okay, it's cool. Just like that. It was like, how's that going to happen? No, no, no. God says you're going to have so many descendants. And a completed action is a belief of the heart. It's like Abraham says, okay, for sure, done. Make it happen. Well, I wish I had a faith like Abraham. Don't you? When you face the impossible, it'd be awesome to say, oh, God's got this. Without a doubt. Galatians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul writing about what God said to Abraham. Right? Verse 6 of chapter 3. Consider the experience of Abraham. As the scripture says, he believed God, and because of his faith, God accepted him as righteous, meaning right before God. You should realize, says in verse 7 then, that the real descendants of Abraham are the people who have faith. The scripture predicted that God would put the Gentiles, you and me, right with himself. He'd make us righteous, right? Through faith. Abraham believed and was blessed. So all who believe are blessed as he was. Wow. Hey, listen, you're a child of God, you're blessed. Can you say I'm blessed? Yep, I'm blessed. So God is saying here through the Apostle Paul, just like I blessed Abraham because he had such faith in me, all those who believe in my son Jesus that came to die for the sins of the world, they too will be blessed. And they will be righteous. So for your notes, write these three words out. Jesus' death, resurrection. You're blessed with salvation when you believed in Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection and you give your heart to him. It doesn't mean that God makes you perfect at all. It's that God makes you righteous. And for your notes, when you're righteous, it's like you're being declared not guilty before God. Amen? When you get saved, God says you are righteous. You are not guilty of sin. Ever. In God's eyes. Okay? That's a blessing from God. Made us innocent in his eyes. Not perfect, but usable for him. Then we go back to Genesis, and then God signs a contract with Abraham. It's awesome. Now, in those days, they didn't sign contracts by using blue ink on a piece of paper. They did things kind of weird. One thing they did was, like, you can read the book of Ruth about this. One thing they did is, like, if you were making a contract with somebody, an agreement, you took your shoe off. I can take my shoe off. You took your sandal off, right? And if you're making an agreement with somebody, you would take your nasty, sweaty, smelly sandal and give him to the person that you are making an agreement with in front of witnesses. And that would make it a legal contract. It's not smelling, bro. By the way, I am wearing Bigfoot socks. All right. Another way they did a contract in those days is that they would kill an animal and cut him in half, and then put one half of the animal on one side, and then the other half, the other bloodied half, opposite to that animal. Okay, so there will be a half of an animal and a half of an animal, you know, still bleeding, whatever, after it died. They cut it in half. And then the two parties would walk in front and between the sides that were on the floor of the dead animal. Okay? And as they walk past these animals, the idea was, if I break the contract, may it happen to me as it happened to that animal that's dead. Okay? Are you with me? So God asked Abraham to get some animals. And he kills them. And he cuts them in half, except for a couple of birds, okay? And he sets the halves of the dead animals opposite each other. And this is what the Bible says happened. Verse 7, Genesis 15. Then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abraham replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that this will actually happen? Right? Verse 17. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking fire pot and flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. Now, interesting that only God passed through the middle of the dead animals. It wasn't a contract between God and Abraham. This was a unilateral contract, God alone saying, I'm making you a promise. I'm making an agreement with you here. I'm going to sign this contract. If I do not do what I promised to do, may I be like one of these dead carcasses. It's a promise that still exists to today because it hasn't come true yet. Okay, so you say, okay, this is awesome. By the way, that's an act of grace. God saying to Abraham, hey, listen, just so that you understand how serious I am, just cut me some animals and here I am. It's a contract between you and me. It's an act of grace from God. So you say, okay, wow, interesting. What does that mean to me? So what? So these are some ideas that God put in my heart to share with you to remind you of God's amazing, intriguing ways. Number one, the intriguing ways of God, for your note, the intriguing ways of God give us peace. The intriguing ways of God give us peace. You're going to have to read verse 13 and 14 on your own, but God tells Abraham, hey, listen, your descendants, you're going to have a bunch of them, but they're going to be enslaved in a nation for 400 years. And they're going to be treated cruelly, and they're going to be hurting big time. God says, but then I'm going to come, and I'm going to fight against that nation. Who's he talking about? Egypt. What did God do to Egypt after they enslaved those people and made them miserable for 400 years? God just decimated the place with a series of some nasty, nasty plagues, right? Plague of flies and the water to drink became like blood and darkness, and there were frogs. I don't like frogs. There were frogs all over the place. And there was hail that came down and destroyed the place. And, of course, it all culminated with the death of the firstborn son. So God says to Abraham, hey, you're going to have a great, amazing descendants. It's going to be a great family. It's going to be awesome. But they're going to be hurting. And yet I'm going to come through for them. And then God says this, as for you, verse 15, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. Along your way, things are going to happen that are not going to be good. Just like it happened to the descendants of Abraham. You know, we enjoy good times and we enjoy bad times. And yet God will always come through. But one thing you know is that you can rest on Jesus. And when you come to the end of your days, you will rest in peace when you know Jesus as your Savior. Right? You will rest in peace. And you're going to say, hey, I'm okay with this. You know, death is one of those mysterious things. God made man, but then sin came into the world, and death came into the world because of sin. And it's a mystery what happens, in the moment of death, and we hear about it, and we think about it, and the Bible tells us about it, but we just don't know all about it. How is it going to happen? It's just, death is a necessary evil, but God says, I give you peace. And if you've been near people who are believers who are dying, you know the peace that passes all understanding is with them. It's awesome. I've shared with you before when my daddy, I had to tell him that he was going to die of cancer in 3 months at the most. And he looked at me and I said, Dad, didn't you hear me? You're going to die in 3 months. There's nothing they can do for you. And he said, son, I understand. I heard you. But I've served God. I give my best to God. I'm ready to go. And then he looked at his wife, my mom, and then they started singing a song they used to sing at church. I'm like, what? I had to leave the place because I was crying so much. When I heard him sing about heaven, they started singing about heaven. When I just told him he's about to die. Who does that? The people of God do that. Yeah, we're nervous. We're afraid. We just don't know about the whole transition. This was a mystery. But God says to us, like he says to Abraham, and then he shows us about Christ and how he came back from the dead. And he says, hey, listen, you may not know tomorrow, but God knows tomorrow. He says, I'm going to give you peace over all this. Number two, the intriguing ways of God. They give us peace, really. And then number two, the intriguing ways of God. They promote our faith. They promote our faith. You know, God is speaking to Abraham about a great reward, and it empowers his faith. The book of Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. Okay, again, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he goes back to Abraham, all right? And he says, God promised Abraham a lot of descendants. And when it all seemed hopeless, Abraham still had faith in God and became ancestor of many nations. Abraham's faith never became weak, not even when he was nearly 100 years old. What? God says, you're going to have a kid. Abraham says, done. Count it. Going to happen. Said that when he was 85 years old. He gets to 90 years old. Done. I know it's going to happen. I'm getting a little tired because I'm getting old, but I know God's got 100 years old. Oh, I know I'm going to have a kid. What did he say? I'm going to have a kid. Sarah, not Sarah, my daughter, yeah. Sarah from the Bible. Sarah, get ready. I know you're 90. You're going to get pregnant. Just want to let you know. What? So his faith never became weak, not even when he was nearly 100 years old. He knew he was almost dead and that his wife Sarah could not have children. Verse 20, but Abraham never doubted questioned God's promise. His faith made him strong, and he gave all credit to God. You know, it's like Abraham saying, I believe you, God. I'm good with that. It's that simple. Once Abraham was like, it's impossible. But then he was like, done. Okay? So I was like, Lord, what can I remind my people about that they took and say, done. May not have happened yet, but I believe Jesus, done. So here's something. By the way, all right, I'm getting ahead of myself here. You say, how do you develop that kind of faith? Before I remind you of some promises, how do you develop that kind of faith? I'm thinking about that, and I read a book by Ed Young Jr. called A Path Through Pain. And in that book, Ed Young says, I can bench press 3,500 pounds. He says, and I can jump vertically 6 feet up in the air. And I can hit a golf ball. This is the pastor talking. I can hit a golf ball with one hand, and it'll go 800 yards up into the horizon. You and I read that or listen to you, we're like, no way. No way. But he makes the claim. He said, I can do it. Bench press 3,500 pounds, jump 6 feet up in the air from standing up, and hit a golf ball 800 yards just with one hand. He said, all I got to do is get in a rocket, get to the moon, put on a spacesuit, and I will lift 3,500 pounds. And I will hit the ball that far, and I'll jump, and I'll go way beyond 6 feet. He said, how do I do that? Well, you know that the moon has a different gravitational pull than the earth. So he makes a statement, and he says, you just have to move. In order to do these impossible things on earth, you have to move from the earth's dimension to the moon's dimension. So let's spiritualize this for your notes. Faith that moves mountains. Possibilities for you and me happen when you see things not from earth realm, but from God's dimension. Why? Because God can do anything. So here's something that the Bible says Jesus said. Jesus said, I am with you always. Did he mean that? Believe it. Jesus said, I am with you always, not only when you're awake, but when you're asleep. Not only when you think I'm there. No, I'm there. And here's Abraham's faith. Done. Jesus said, I'm with you. Right here. Here's Jesus. Boom. More than that, he's in here. Just, I'm with you. So listen, you're never alone. Sometimes there's a void. Sometimes you feel like, oh, I'm so lonely. I miss them. No. Jesus is with you. He said he was. Believe it. And then Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. That's what he said. I didn't say that. He promised. Ask and it will be given to you. Done. Hey, when you pray, ask and believe, you know, that God's with you and that God's will is going to be accomplished. And it will be. Just ask. Ask and it will be given to you. You say, yep, but I mean, listen, but what are we talking about? Done. Jesus said, pray according to my will, and it will be done. Why do we doubt? Why do we feel like our prayers just don't even reach the ceiling? No. If you're going to pray, believe that God is listening, that God is with you, and that he is going to bring to pass whatever is best for you. That was Abraham. That's how he lived. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you. What's he talking about? Heaven. Believe it. Oh, Jesus is preparing a mansion. Done. It's done. It's done. He already finished. He finished your place. It's done. Not a shack. Big place. So when you have somebody who dies, who is a Christian, and you're hurting, and we shed tears, no matter what, that's the human way. We hurt. Jesus showed us. He hurt too. We're hurting. And in the middle of that pain, you remember Jesus' words. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, there you might be also. That's what Jesus said. And then all of a sudden, peace fills your heart because you believe. I believe I'm going to live in heaven one day. Live that way. One more. This is from the Old Testament. God says, this is Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. My daughter Amanda's favorite verse. And my daddy's and mine. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. This is what God's saying. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know what Jesus said? Those who follow me, I have them in my hands, and they will not be able to let go out of my hands. Right now, my brothers and sisters, listen. You are in God's hands right now. I got you. God said, I'm not going to let you go. So he says, fear not, for I am God. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Believe that. Done. I am strong in Jesus. That's the way Abraham lived. Absolute truth. The intriguing ways of God. No, we don't see him. We don't hear him. We're like, hey, I wish I could see Jesus right here. But here's where faith kicks into gear. I believe it 100%. Number three, the intriguing ways of God. The intriguing ways of God set the parameters for Israel's future blessing and keep us anticipating for that day to come. So in verse 18, we read the parameters already. I'm not going to go back. But I'm going to put a picture on the screen. Okay, so here's what God said to Abraham. He lives in Hebron, somewhere around here. Okay, he lives in Hebron, somewhere around here. And here's Israel. Okay. And God says to Abraham, hey, listen, I'm going to give your descendants land from the Nile River in Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River this way. So all this thing, God says, that's yours one day. Has it happened? Has that promise been fulfilled? No, it hasn't been fulfilled. It's going to happen. So we anticipate that God is going to bring to pass what he said he would. So the intriguing ways of God, we just don't, how could Israel gain all this? How could that happen? Ah! God's going to make it happen. God's going to make it happen. So we know that this is going to happen at the end of days, when Jesus returns and does a battle of Armageddon against the armies of the world, and Jesus comes to reign in peace for 1,000 years, and he gives his people the land. That's not going to happen until the end. What's got to happen for that to happen? This is where we anticipate. What's got to happen before that happens? Jesus is going to take us home. The rapture of the church is going to happen. Listen, if you're a Christian, this is how you are about the rapture of the church. You're on the edge. You're on the edge of your seat. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. People are like, really? You think? Oh, no, 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 no. It's going to happen. Jesus said you're going to hear the trumpet sound. And then the dead in Christ, the resurrection of the dead is going to happen. We're anticipating that. In fact, the Apostle Paul called it a mystery. The resurrection of the dead is a mystery. I love it. I love mysteries. I was hanging around the house, and I was looking at these figurines that Doreen has on this little cabinet, glass cabinet. I was looking at all these figurines. And there's a Dallas Cowboys figurine among all these little precious figures. I'm like, Doreen, there's a Dallas Cowboys. She said, yeah, that's your brother Hector. Oh, my God, yeah. His remains are in there. Yeah, yeah, it's a, what do you call it? An urn. I was like, bro, Hector, what's happening? Just like that. Yes, my brother. You know what's going to happen one day? He's going to bust out of there. You're like, you're crazy. No, 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 it's a mystery. How's God going to do that? How's God going to put my brother together? It's all powder. Inside a Dallas Cowboy football. I don't know. I'm intrigued. Let's make it happen. So the Bible says that Jesus returns. Sorry. Jesus returns, and the Christians are going to hear a trumpet sound. We haven't heard that because it hasn't happened. We're going to hear a trumpet sound, whatever happens. And then the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise. What? I've never thought about this until last night. Imagine you're at a Christian's funeral. This guy died. They have an open casket. Guy's like this. Well, that's like a mummy. He's like this. Like people in a dead casket. And all of a sudden you hear a trumpet sound coming out of nowhere. And there's non-Christians there. And Jesus comes back. Hey, y'all, gone. If there's a woman there's not a Christian, she's going to be like, oh, gone. Somebody give her some clear. I saw that, I don't know. But then the Bible says that after the resurrection happens, then we, the Christians, boom, we gone. Like Wonder Woman, gone. And the Bible says, this is a mystery, y'all. The Bible says that Jesus is going to be waiting us in mid-air in the clouds. So we can forever be with Jesus in heaven. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that intriguing? And then after we go on, the Bible says that this individual begins to reign in a new world order. If you hear the words new world order from politicians, that's a Bible thing, man. It's a new world order. This new leader whom the Bible calls the beast from the sea. that intrigues me. Because I love the dinosaur from that lake in Scotland. What's the name of that lake? That guy? The Loch Ness Monster. Wow. I'm intrigued. The beast from the sea comes out. Man. So all these things, you know, it's absolutely awesome. And we're anticipating what God's going to do. Last, I know I'm keeping you long. Last, the intriguing ways of God lead us to pray. The intriguing ways of God lead us to pray. You know, the Bible says, hey, go boldly to the throne of grace and talk to your Father in heaven. The blood of Jesus makes it open for you to go to God and say, God, here I am. Talk to God about anything. Converse with him. Like Abraham did on a tu-a-tu. It was an exchange. Talk to God about anything. I close with this. This lady, Peggy Noonan, she was a speech writer, and she's written biographies. She wrote a biography about President Reagan. I found it in a book by Chuck Swindoll. I actually ordered the book, so I'm waiting for it to happen. The book is called When Character Was King. When Character Was King. And she quotes the daughter of our great president, the greatest baby, Ronald Reagan. Okay? Yeah. The daughter said this about Reagan. Okay? A lot of things he taught me. We're talking about prayer here. Because this intriguing God of ours say, hey, listen, I'm not like you. I'm holy. You're sinful. I'm eternal. You're human. You're just from one place to the other. But talk to me. This is God saying, talk to me. It's intriguing. It's amazing. So this is what the daughter of Reagan, the president, said. A lot of things he taught me as a child, I didn't reject. But I didn't take them serious until I got much older. He did, the president, have something special with God. Reagan did. He talked to God all the time. It didn't mean that he was any more special in God's eyes or that he believed that. We're all special with God. It's not that God's speaking to anybody more than anyone else. It's that some people choose to listen and talk back. And my father talked to God. That's what I got as a child. He just talked to God all the time. He just had conversations with God, and that's the way I talked to God when I was a child. My idea of prayer was never that you sit down, clean up your room, clean up your act before God, and then talk to God. Never. It was always that I knew I could take my mess to God. I knew that I could just get down and talk to God like my father all the time. That she says they would go on horseback rides. She would, and her dad, right? And then she would ask him about heaven, or she would ask him something about the Bible, or about the Bible, something, right? And she said, after she would ask him questions, then President Reagan, who always said, well, you remember that? He would say, well, I think he's just thinking about his answer. She said, he would say, well, I asked God about this, and this is what he said back to me. My father told me that my whole life. You ask God something and he will answer you. He will answer very specifically. Might not be the answer you want to hear, but God will give you an answer. It's why my father felt confident about the big decisions in his life. Wow. The intriguing ways of God are about, hey, listen, you believe him? Then talk to him. Tell him what's going on. He knows already. And what a reward from God. Just like he rewarded Abraham, what a reward from God to say, hey, listen, talk to me at any time. I'll give you peace. You will be resurrected from the dead. You believe in me and you will have salvation. And man, the power of faith. All are part of our God-given reward. This God of ours is intriguing. I think we have more questions than answers. But what a good God he is. He was relentless with me. I didn't want any part of him. But he didn't give up on me. Thank the Lord, God Almighty. And then I gave my heart to Jesus. And I began to receive the rewards ever since. If you've never given your heart to Christ, you can do that this morning. You surrender to Jesus with all of your life. If you're watching me on television right now or on Facebook and your computer, if you've never given your heart to Christ, you can do that right now with me. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the mystery. Thank you for the intrigue. You're the master of intrigue, God. Thank you for loving me the way you do. Thank you for your son, Jesus. This day, right now, I believe Jesus in my life. And Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross. And you resurrected from the dead. And you want to live inside of me. And right now, by faith, I accept you to my heart. Help me live for you. Help me live by faith. And thank you, God. I know you're going to do great things in me. With every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer, you may be sitting on your couch or watching me on TV on the road somewhere. Somebody's driving, you're watching and you're listening. Listen, if you just gave your heart to Jesus for the first time, the Bible promises that God's Spirit has moved into your life and he will never, ever let you go. If you just asked Jesus in your heart for the first time, you just raise your hand. Anybody here? You say, man, I just asked Jesus in my heart for the first time. Anybody here? I just want to pray for you. That's all I want to do. I want to pray for you. Holy Father, you alone are worthy to receive glory, honor, and praise. We don't understand a lot of things, God. We just understand just a little bit. But definitely what you have in mind is way so beyond what we can comprehend. It would just chicken fry our cerebellum if we tried to grab it all. Thank you for being such a great, amazing God. Thank you for loving Abraham the way you do, way you did. Even though he wasn't perfect, you still loved him. Thank you for loving us. Oh God Almighty, we surrender to your Lordship. Lord God Adonai, you are our master. And we serve you. And we love you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for listening and taking notes and just enjoying the worship all together. God bless you.